That's freshest in my memory. Dave said he brought all kinds of lettuce in. He was saying a skid fell off a Walmart truck, and so Walmart rejected the whole skid full of lettuce, and so it's all sitting right back there in the church. So help yourself on your way out. Take all the lettuce you want. He said there's a whole lot of it back there. And Sonia said, let's pray for Valerie. She was here and just left. She's been sick. She wasn't here Sunday. She's been very sick and just is on a medicine that's given her some side effects that are causing her some sickness. So remember her in prayer. And that reminds me that I don't know what happened, and I didn't get to call her, but Joyce was sitting in the back row Sunday when we started church. And I don't think it was because John was preaching, but she was here when we started, and I, when we were singing, I was watching. I saw her go out and leave and get in her car, and so I'm sure something came up. I hope it's not too serious. I didn't think to call her yesterday or today, so I'll pray for her also. One other thing, I'd like to make a personal request, and if somebody could change this light bulb for me. I'd be glad. You know, I should do it. I'm here Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. You know, I'm here those. You'll do it? Okay. It's been out for like a week and a half, and I see it every time I come up here to preach. And I don't care. It's not like I want the light on me or anything, but it just noticed that it's out. And I'll do this, Brother Mark. Because you volunteered, we will not make you change the light bulbs at the new church building that are over the pulpit, okay? So, but if you could do that, we'd appreciate it. I think we've got light bulbs back in that blue room in the closet. We'll check, but we need to get that changed. Another thing, on a little bit serious note, and yet I don't want to be too melodramatic, pray. I have noticed the devil stepping up his efforts since December. Not among church members, not against me, I don't mean that, but I can just see that the devil has stepped up his attacks, and that's not going to go away. With all the excitement we've got about moving and all that, he's not excited about it. He's not happy about the potential. He's not happy about what God's done. And he's not going to just lay down and let us run over him. And so I would, again, without trying to be too dramatic or anything like that, I would just say really pray, because I can see that he has increased his efforts. And so pray about that. Then the last thing I'll say, which is not at all recorded associated with what I just said, I did something really dumb today. And I know that's not real surprising. But when the VA gave me my date to see the ophthalmologist a long time ago, they gave it to me on a Wednesday afternoon, and I just stupidly agreed and said, okay. And I went there at 2:30 this afternoon, and they put those drops in your eyes to dilate your pupils. And it had to snow today and be nice and white and bright and all that. But I went in at 2:30 and got that, and then I came back here to study some more for this evening. And when I sat down at my desk, I realized my study time was over. I couldn't see anything. It was all fuzzy and blurry, and it was getting worse. So I went home and laid down for about an hour thinking I'll rest my eyes and then get back to the church extra early so I can get back. And I came back extra early, and my eyes were not any better than they were then. They're a little bit better now, so at least I know that my Bible's right here. I can see that. You pray as we go from here. Psalm chapter 116. Psalm 116. This is one of those times I wished I had a large print edition. Psalm 116. 16 verses in this psalm. Excuse me. Yeah. In mine there's 16. In yours there might be 19. Yeah, there's 19 of them there. Psalm chapter 116, verse 1. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I find trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful to be able to be here tonight. God, we thank you for your provision in our life, your protection, your preservation. And, Father, as we come together tonight, as we sit back and we focus on the Word of God, God, just make it real and alive and powerful and meaningful to us. God, we know your Word is all those things, but sometimes, Father, we neglect it. Sometimes we fail to appreciate it. And so tonight I pray that you, just for the next few minutes, you'd help us to put all of the thoughts aside. And God, that our hearts and our minds and our ears might be open to your precious word. Speak to each and every heart. Give us calmness. Father, give us answers. Lord, give us direction. Father, help us to increase our devotion and our love for a God that's done so much for us. Father, bless your word as we look at it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 116 is a psalm of David's personal testimony. Out of all the psalms and all that David has written, of course, a lot of those have been about his trials, his tribulations. As we come near the end of the book of Psalms, or as we get into the last third of it, this psalm is a personal testimony of David. And he begins somewhat abruptly by saying in verse number 1, right out of the blue, right out of the clear, he says, I love the Lord. It might sound like an unusual way to start, but what a precious way to start. The commentators, again, say it's an abrupt beginning. And they talk about how, but it's something that came from a heart full of love and devotion to his God. As David writes his testimony and begins to recount to us what God's done for him, he introduces it. He puts the preface to it by simply making the statement, I love the Lord. How wonderful it'd be for you and I to tell God that more often than we do. You say, oh, he should know it. Sounds like a husband and a wife. I told him last month. I told him last year. He knows my heart. He knows I love him. No, he wants to hear us. He wants us to tell other people. God likes to brag about us. We're his children. Just like you might carry the pictures of your children or grandchildren in your wallet and like to show anybody, everybody, anywhere, everywhere you can, God feels that way about his children. And David begins this psalm by simply saying, I love the Lord. He uses that personal pronoun, I. If you kind of just do what I did today and hold it away from you a little bit like that and just kind of look at the psalm from a glance and notice how many times the pronoun I is in that psalm. In 19 verses, it's in there 19 times. So it's not once in every verse. They're kind of grouped together in different places. But this is David's personal testimony. And he emphasizes himself. Now, he doesn't emphasize himself to the detriment of God. He's not emphasizing himself maybe as Paul did in Romans, where he talked about the problems with the flesh when I. David is talking about himself, but he also says in verse number 1, I love the Lord. And if you go down through these 19 verses, you'll find the Lord 13 times in those 19 verses. So what we have is a relationship. We've got David and the Lord. And he's saying, I and God. And David is emphasizing the relationship he's got. It's a psalm of David's relationship with his God. And what a better way to start it than by declaring simply at the beginning, I love the Lord. There are two parts to this psalm. Verse 1 through verse 8. David talks about what God has done for him. What God has done for David. In verse 9 to 16, David talks about what David will do for God. All right, very simple. The first 8 verses, what God has done for David, and therefore, we love him because he first loved us. What God did for David, and what David did for God in the second half of this psalm. Let's look at that tonight. The first 8 verses, what God did for David. Let me give you one outline I'm not going to use first of the first eight verses. In verse 1 through 6, he supported him in his troubles. That's what God did for David. He supported him in his troubles. We'll look through these verses in a minute, but just to break it down that way. In verse 1 to 6, he supported him in his troubles. In verse 7 and 8, he saved him from his troubles. He supported him in his troubles. He saved him. I like verse number 8 and getting ahead of myself. He says three things. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Thou hast mine eyes from tears. And my feet from falling. David says that God has done three things for him as he saved him from his troubles. He's delivered his soul from death. He's delivered his eyes from tears. And delivered his feet from falling. God supported him in his troubles and saved him from his troubles. But let's look again at these eight verses, and let's look at it this way. In verse 1 and 2 is David's declaration. David's declaration. What is his declaration? We already said it in verse 1. I love the Lord. 17 times the phrase love the Lord appears in the Bible. 12 of those are commands. Repeats of the command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so 17 times it tells us that we're supposed to love God. 12 is a command. The other times are pleas. Oh, love the Lord. Or declarations. I love the Lord. And David makes that declaration in Psalm chapter 116. What is he saying? He's saying, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. If you need no other reason to love God, it's because he listens. He said, I love the Lord because, let's put it this way, he hears in verse 1 and verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Now, men, I don't mean to blast us tonight. I already said, I love the Lord. It's good to say that, not just, well, I said it last month. But you know what God's saying here? He's saying not only does he hear us, but he listens to us. And there's a difference between the two. Yeah, I hear you. Yeah, I know you hear me. But are you listening to what I say? Now, I'm not repeating Sonia when I say that. But I'm just saying there's a difference between listening and hearing. And David said, not only does he hear my voice, but he's inclined his ear unto me. David says, not only do I call on God and he hears me, but he stoops over. He bends over the portals of glory in heaven. He inclines his ear. He puts his hand up to his ear and he listens to me. He inclines. He wants to hear us talk. How many times have you heard this? Communication is necessary for love. In marriage counseling, they'll tell you one of the first things you got to do is have good communication. Without that, you can't have a good relationship. Well, that comes from the Bible basis of God's relationship to us. He wants to hear us. He wants to talk to us. He wants us to talk to him. And he inclines his ear to us. What a wonderful God. A God that is as majestic and powerful and great as he is, and yet he inclines his ear to me, to you. We're not worthy of that. We're not deserving of a God that's so great that would stoop in heaven to hear you and I call upon him. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But just a minute. David says, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hath heard me, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. So what? So he says in verse number 2, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. If I know he's listening, why wouldn't I talk to him? If I know he's stooping over, holding his hand to his ear, why would I ignore him? And yet we so often do. We neglect the avenue of prayer. We neglect the possibility of God inclining his ear. We go through a trial. We go through a difficulty. We go through hard times. And for some reason, many times, the last thing we think about doing is talking to God about it. We'll talk to friends. We'll talk to coworkers. We'll talk to family. We'll talk to enemies. And the last thing we do is, oh, well, I've talked to everybody else. I think I'll ask God what to do. And all along, God's been saying, I've been waiting. I've inclined my ear. I've been wanting to hear. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. God inclines His ear. And because we love God and because of what He's done, we ought to, therefore, will I call upon Him as long as I live. David's declaration. Verse number 3. David's difficulties. In verse number 3, the Bible says, "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow." Again, loving God does not exempt you from sorrow and trouble. Loving God does not give us a free pass. We have studied in the past few months in Sunday school. We have studied some of the heroes of the faith. Not the ones in the Bible, but the ones post-New Testament times. Ignatius, Polycarp, Patrick, John Huss, Wycliffe, all these different guys. And the one outstanding characteristic of them back in that time, we don't see it in Western society now, but the outstanding characteristic of those days is most of them sacrificed and gave their lives for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were burned at the stake. They were beheaded. So antagonistic were their enemies that after they burned them at the stake, they went and scooped up their ashes and went and threw them into the river, thinking that that was going to make it so God couldn't put it back together if He wanted to. And these are people that sacrificed and gave their lives. You say, well, they must not have loved God. They probably put most of us to shame. Now, I know God gives dying grace when dying grace is necessary. And should we ever come to that point, we'll have some heroes of the faith here too. But at the same time, we understand that loving God does not exempt us from the trials and tragedies of life. That's what the unsaved world doesn't get. Well, if you're saved, and if you belong to God, why does God allow these things to happen to you? Because He wants you to know that I can go through the same things you go through and yet trust Him through those difficulties. I can call upon Him because I know He inclines His ear to me. And so David went through these difficulties. Look back, if you would. Keep your place there and look back at Psalm 18. This is a blessing. Psalm chapter 18. As I'm reading and studying, different guys are saying, well, we don't know who wrote Psalm 116. We think it's Hezekiah. Again, I've said, if there's no name given to the psalm, if it doesn't say a psalm of Molech or a psalm of this guy or that guy, and it's a psalm, just figure David did it. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And Psalm 116, I'm convinced, is written by David because verse number 3 is from Psalm chapter 18, and Psalm 18 says it's a psalm of David. But notice in verse 3 of 116, he says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow." David knew what it was like to experience the very depths. Now, whether this was illness and sickness, which as we've gone through the Psalms, we've seen that there was a time in David's life that he suffered tremendously in his body physically. There's times he suffered emotionally, terribly in his body. When he lost his son Absalom, when he lost the kingdom together, when he lost the baby that was conceived by Bathsheba. David went through emotion. We don't know what time he's talking about in verse number 3, but it was to such an extent that he felt the sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Notice back in Psalm 18. He said that in verse 4. "The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Now we understand that prophetically these statements speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. That when He came, He fulfilled what was written by David and about David. He was the son of David according to the flesh. And he fulfilled that. But David said, "I went through the sorrows of death. I went through the very sorrows of hell. I got as low down in this life emotionally, physically, spiritually as anybody could get." And David talks about his difficulties in verse number 3. Keep your place in Psalm 118. But go back to Psalm 116 then and notice what his remedy was for the difficulty. Verse number 4. David's declaration in verse 1 and 2. David's difficulties in verse 3. David's deliverance in verse 4 to 8. David's deliverance. What delivered him? When he was at the bottom, when he was either physically, emotionally, or spiritually drained and just felt exhausted beyond all limit, what did he do? Did he take pills? Did he see a psychiatrist? And again, I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not saying if you have problems with depression, you don't have a serious issue, I'm not a medical doctor. But I'm just saying there are times when you get to that point, there's only one thing you can do and one thing that's going to help. And that's what David found in verse 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. He said, preacher, you really believe that can fix everything? Yes, I do. Now again, I'm not saying if you've got, I'm not saying if you've got faith in God, you're not going to have cancer. Don't misunderstand that. That you're going to be healed physically, that you're not going to have emotional trials, that you're not going to have spiritual downtimes. But I know this, that as far as the refreshing of your soul comes, when those things help, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. When David got to the lowest point he could get to in his life, he looked up. You say, well, what did God do? Did God answer him? Did God hear him? Or were the heavens brass? Was God too busy to pay attention to David? Look back at Psalm 18. I love this. What did God do when David cried? He said in Psalm 18 in verse 6, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, or I called unto the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even to his ears. All right, what did he say in Psalm 116? He inclined his ear unto me. In Psalm 18, he said, he heard my cry. It came even to his ears. What did he do? Verse 7. Here's what God did. When David, at his very depths, called out to God in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Now, if you've got a God like that in heaven that's inclining his ear, and when David calls upon him in his distress, and God shakes the foundations of the earth, and smoke comes out of his nostril, and fire and coals, and he bows the heavens also to come down and deliver David in the midst of his trials, what do you got that's too big for God? What do you got that's too hard for him to handle? Oh, if you only knew what they did to me. If you only knew what they said. Eh, they didn't say as much as they could have said. They didn't do as much as they could have done. Amen. But you've got a God in heaven. And if you love Him, and know that He inclines His ear unto you, and you call upon Him, you've got that at your disposal. If we were to go Psalm 18 a little bit more, verse 10, He rode upon a cherub and did fly. I like that. When you put your prayers up, God flies down from heaven to hear them. He inclines His ear. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Verse 11, He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion round about Him were dark clouds and thick clouds of water. The brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed. Hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them. I'm reading pretty good, aren't I? I'm getting excited. And He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke. O Lord, at the blast of thy nostril. Look at verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. God's deliverance. God's deliverance. Is anything too hard for God? When David called to him, God delivered him. I like in verse, back to Psalm 116, we're done in Psalm 18. But in verse number 4 of Psalm 116, what was it that trumpeted God's attention to David's trial? God was inclining his ear. David was crying out. But notice what he said in verse 4, then I called I upon the name of the Lord. That's three times in this psalm. I called upon the name of the Lord. No other name gets heaven's attention like when you pray in the name of the Lord. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name. The Muslims can roll their carpet out and bow toward Mecca three times a day, four times, whatever it is. The Buddhists and the Confucianists can chant their chants all day long. Catholics can count their beads and pray to Mary. And heaven has a deaf ear to all of it. But the minute we begin to speak in the name of the Lord, God pays attention. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. Start your prayer by saying, Lord, and He inclines His ear. I know it's not like this, but it's like this. When you say, Lord, He stops all the rest of the universe to pay attention to you. Now, He doesn't do that, but He does that. You say, that's an anomaly. I know that, but it's right. It doesn't make sense, but that's how God is. He's beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. And He's telling us that though He is the God of creation and the God of every universe and is paying attention to every detail all at one time, He still says that when you and I call, He gives special attention to you when you pray. He inclines His ear to your prayers. David asked for his deliverance, and David got that deliverance. And he didn't get a deaf ear. He got a God that rode upon a cherub and came down from heaven and shook the foundations of the earth and made the waters depart to come down and deliver David when David called upon Him in the name of the Lord. I'm not worried about the Muslims. I'm not worried about the Buddhists, the Mormons. I'm not worried about any of that. I've got a God in heaven. He can take, don't run to an extreme. I'm not saying, 9/11, let's do it again. I don't mean that. I'm not saying that, if I get on an airplane and there's a guy with a rag on his head and things wrapped around his body that I don't think twice when I get on there. I don't mean that. But I'm saying that's not my concern. I've got a God in heaven. When they get down and pray, there's a deaf, it's like the heavens are brass because they're going through the wrong name. They're talking to Him in the name of Allah, talking to Him in the name of Muhammad, and there's nobody like that up in heaven. So there's nobody up there listening when they pray. When they pray to Mary, Mary's up there. It's not her fault. She never asked them to worship her. She said, My soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. She knew Jesus Christ was her Savior too. Wasn't the other way around. So when people invoke Mary and ask, talk to Mary. Mary doesn't hear a word they're saying. She's too busy giving praise to her Lord. But when we say, Lord, He just stops everything. Says, yes, son, what is it? Yes, daughter, what is it? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? That's how great our God is. What a God. What God did for David. Then we get down to verse number 9. We find out what David did for God. Love will cause you to act. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Love, if we truly love the Lord, we're going to do some things. Notice, if you would, from verse 9 down to verse number 19. Look what he says in verse number 9. I will. Love will cause you to do something. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Because God loves David, David says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. This is the land of the living. This world you're in right now. David says, I'm going to walk with the Lord and walk for the Lord right now. I'm going to be a testimony of how great my God is. I'm going to be a representative of my God, an ambassador for Christ, as it were. I'm going to be a representative of my God in this world. I'm not going to try to fit in. I'm not going to try to be like everybody else. I'm not going to try to attract them by being like them. I am going to represent my God and let people see there's something different about me. David said in verse number 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Because God loves me, David says, I will. Look at verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Because God loved David. David said, I'm going to do something for you. In verse 13, he said, I will take up the cup of salvation. You say, what does that mean? Well, the best way to understand the Bible is to read the Bible. When you read about a cup, think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Down on his knees praying before he's about to go to the cross. And he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. What was that cup? That cup was the cup of his suffering. The cup of his separation from God. The cup of the agony that was before him. God, if you will, but not my will, but thine be done. Remember the disciples, their mother came and said, Lord, grant that my two sons can sit on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized? And can you drink of the cup? What's that cup? The cup of suffering. The cup of trials. The cup of tribulation. You know what David said? I'll take it. I'll take that cup. And when I do, I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Not only are we called to be a testimony to this world by walking with the Lord or for the Lord in the land of the living, but we're called upon to suffer. Paul said that in this world we're going to have tribulation. If we're going to live for Jesus Christ, we're going to suffer persecution. There's going to be an amount of suffering. Again, we, as American Christians, don't understand suffering like a Cambodian Christian, like an Afghani Christian, like a Pakistani Christian, like a Turkish Christian. In these lands where Christianity is not allowed, and you don't meet freely like this, and you risk your life every time you go, and you suffer immeasurable things when you're caught by the authorities. You say, all suffering was a thing of churches in the days gone by. No, it's still alive and present today in this world. You and I just don't experience because of the freedom, thank God, that we have in our country. But David said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of God. Don't ask God to take that cup away from you. If Jesus had to endure it and he wouldn't take it away from his son, his only begotten son, he's not going to take the cup away from you. Lord, why do I have to go through this? God simply said, because I've got a purpose in it. I've got a plan. What should I do in the midst of that? David said, call upon the name of the Lord. So David's got a relationship with his God. This is his personal testimony in this song. He said in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I will, is his third I will. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I'll keep my promises. I'll do for God what I've told him I will do. You know, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were genuinely born again when you got saved, you didn't come to God partially. You didn't come to God halfway or one quarter of the way or one third of the way. When you came to Jesus Christ for salvation, you were a total sinner and you knew it. You were a total mess and you knew it. You were totally depraved and you knew it. You had no hope of heaven, no hope of joy on this earth, and you came to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you did that, you gave him your life. Giving him a life is not a second decision. When you trusted him as Savior, you gave yourself to him. At that time, you became his possession. 1 Corinthians says you're the temple of God. That didn't happen as a second act of grace or a second decision after you're saved. You didn't get saved and then have to come down later and make a consecration to God or make a decision to give your life to him. That was done when you got saved. David said, I will pay my vows. I will keep my promise. See, the problem we have in our day is a problem of commitment. It shows in the marriage relationship. It shows in the family, parent to child relationship. It shows in the employee relationship to an employer. It shows in every facet of our life. And it shows in the Christian devotion to God so many times. We've made a commitment. I determined when I got saved that my commitment was for life. Now, again, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying I could never backslide. I could never fall away. I could never get away from God. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I plan on living the way I'm living, and hopefully better as time goes on. I plan on doing this till the day I die. I'm not going to retire from living for God. Now, we might retire from occupational things like that, but that doesn't mean, okay, now we just sit back and ride it out. No, we continue to maintain our relationship with God, to live for God. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. Now. Promptly. Promptly. Do it now. Publicly, in the presence of all His people. You know, somebody's watching you. More people are watching you than you realize are watching you. And you know what the best way is to find out how many people are watching you? Mess up. As long as you're doing right, nobody says anything. The minute you mess up, you're going to find out, they're going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to show up all over the place and say, hey, what, aha, aha. I like what it says in Psalms. Aha, aha. Didn't our eyes see it? They'll wag their tongues. David says, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all His people. I will, verse 9. I will, verse 13. I will, verse 14. Because of what God did for David, David says, I'm going to do some things for God. Look at verse 17. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of praise, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I like how David puts that little tag on the end of things in P.S. And will call upon the name. It's like everything he says has that little addition to it, and call upon the name of the Lord. Like that's never far from his thoughts. But he said in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is something that costs you something. You remember the story at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 24 where the plague came upon the children of Israel because of David's sin of numbering the people. The Spirit was sent down and slew a bunch of the Israelites, and David begged God to stop, and God told him, well, follow my Spirit and make a sacrifice to me. And David followed that Spirit, that killing Spirit. He followed him to the threshing floor of Arwana. And he said, all right, I need to make a sacrifice to God right here. And the man Arwana said to David, you're the king. I'll give you this threshing floor. I'll give you this piece of land. You're the king. You're going to make peace with God. You're going to get this plague away from us. Here, it's yours. I'll give it to you. And David said, 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer unto the Lord burnt offerings of that which cost me nothing. David knew if it cost you nothing, it's not worth anything. Isn't that true in life? Give somebody something. See how much they appreciate it. Let them work and earn it and see how much they appreciate it. There's a world of difference. David said, I'll not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. David said here in Psalm chapter 116, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise. You know, the praise that comes from your lips when God has put you through a trial or a tribulation and you still come out praising Him means a lot more to Him than when you're praising Him, when your health is fine and your wealth is good and everything else is going good in your life. There's a sacrifice of praise. When we go through trials and still praise Him and still love Him, we're laying up treasure in heaven. David says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of praise and will call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, I will. Verse 13, I will. Verse 14, I will. Verse 17, I will. Verse 18, the fifth time. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. That verse 18 is a duplicate of verse 14. It's a repeat of verse 14. But David is emphasizing the fact, I will. I will. You know, you read Isaiah 14, I think it is, or Ezekiel 28. I forget. I think it's Ezekiel 28. And you read about the devil up in heaven. And he says, I will, I will, I will ascend into heaven. I will sit upon the sides of the north. I'll make my throne like the Most High. It's a proud, rebellious I will. David's I will is the I will of a servant. I like this. Look at verse 15. You know what God says in verse 15? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In verse 15, God is calling David a saint. He's telling David, in the context of this, we can't just lift the verse out. We do when we do funerals, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in the context, he's speaking to David. He's talking about his trial. He said, David, I'm not going to let you die unless it's my will and my pleasure to do so. And he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. He's telling David, you're one of mine. You're my saint. I'll let you die when it's time, and it'll be precious. It'll be valuable to me. But how did David react to that in verse 16? O Lord, truly I am thy saint. No. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. The humbleness of David. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I like David's heart. When we read, I've said this before, when we read 1 and 2 Samuel, we read about the hands of David. What do we read about? Him throwing a stone and hitting Goliath between the eyes. What do we read about? Him killing a bear and a lion when they attacked the sheep. What do we read about? Him taking Bathsheba to himself when he shouldn't have. What do we read about? Him numbering the children of Israel against the will of God. That's the work of David's hands. And when we read those accounts in 1 and 2 Samuel, we say, how in the world could God say, I have found David, a man after my own heart? When we see the hands of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, we think, what's wrong with God? Couldn't he find anybody better? But see, we read Psalms. We don't read about the hand of David. We read about the heart of David. And we find out why God said, I found him a man after my own heart. That ought to be an encouragement to you and I. Because like David, our hands are not always perfect. But our hearts can be. And David, when the Lord said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, David said, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I'm just a servant. True, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Matthew Henry said this about verse 15, the saints of God are mortal and dying. Now, I don't want to bloat your head too much right now, but you know what I'm looking at right now? I'm looking at the saints of God. Boy, he's got in trouble. I'm just kidding. The saints aren't little statues laid off to the side for us to worship and bow down to. They're not stuck on the dashboard of your car to keep you from an accident. The saints of God are living, breathing people that are the children of God right now. And God said about them, precious is the death of my saints. We read over in Luke chapter 16 that when Lazarus died and gave up the ghost, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. You know, Lazarus was a beggar. He was no count down here on earth. He sat outside the king's palace and begged for food, and the dogs came and licked his sores. He's a man in rags. When he died, all they did was sweep him away with the trash. But heaven paid attention, and God sent angels to carry him to Abraham's bosom. That account tells us the rich man died also. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. So that which is highly esteemed among men in this day doesn't get God's attention. You know what God said in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11? He said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But he has pleasure in the death of his saints. What a God that would care and love us that much. Look at one more thing, if you would, before we're done. Verse 12. David said, in light of all these things, before he made these statements about I will, I will, I will, he said in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? God has been so good to me, David said. What in the world can I give back to him? You ever had that? My mom. I have no idea. When her birthday comes or Christmas comes, I have no idea what to give her. She's got more than everything she needs. She has no more room for another Elvis picture or Elvis puzzle or Elvis CD. Or I'm just testifying. She's got no more room for it. There's nothing I can get her that she needs. What are you going to give to God? What are you going to give to God that He doesn't have? What are you going to give to God that's any value to Him? And yet, you have something that's of value to God. And that's your life. And your testimony. And your body. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why should you do it? He said in verse 12, what shall I render unto God for all His benefits toward me? I'm going to close. You know there's a good sermon there. His benefits. I went to see that the eye doctor today. And while he was doing weird things to my eyes, I said, how do you like working for the VA? As opposed to private practice. It's the first time I've been to the eye doctor at the VA. I like it. It's free. I like that. And I said, how do you like working for the VA? And he said, I like it. He said, I've got some children and I need insurance. And if I had my private practice, it would cost me an arm and a leg. And working for working for the VA, I've got my benefits. I've got insurance for my wife and for my kids. Benefits are a big deal these days. Benefits are a big thing. You know, God's given you some benefits. He's giving you that thing right there. Man, more precious than gold. Like honeycomb. Psalm chapter 19. That word will just soothe you. It will cleanse you. It will wash over you. It will relieve your anxieties. It will build you up when you're down. It will take you down when you're too high. It will do everything. We ought to thank God for His benefit. He's given you eternal life. He saved some things that were not worth saving. He saved some people that just didn't deserve anything. And that's us. That's me. And yet He saved us. That's one of His benefits. And one of the benefits is He didn't just save us and say, all right, now you're saved. Boom. He adopted us. He made us His children. I am a child of the Most High God. Now, I can be Joel Osteen and smile when I say that. I am a child of the Most High God. I am. Now, I'm not proud of that fact in and of myself. I'm only that because He saved me. I like this one, and I know some of you closed your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll end there. I wanted to do a whole different sermon on this, but this is just too good to wait for. His benefits, Scripture, salvation, sonship, sins forgiven. And then Ephesians chapter 1, we're sealed. We're sealed. Brother John Paul and I went up Saturday to Central Baptist Church in Canton. A fellow named John Knox from Florida has been preaching a revival for them. And Saturday morning he had a workshop, I guess you'd call it, seminar, I don't know what it was. But from 10 till noon, then they broke for lunch, and then 1 to 3, 4 hours on Saturday. Brother John and I decided we didn't have to come to church Sunday because we'd had our 4 hours in already. We showed up anyways. Because John had that little pie chart he was going to use Sunday night, and we had to make sure it worked out. But he taught for 4 hours, and he taught on one theme, sealing. Not sealing. Not C-I-E, or let's see, I before E except that. Not C-E-I-L-I-N-G, but S-E-A-L, sealing. He had 20 points, 5 of them the first hour, 5 the second hour, 5 the third hour after lunch. That was tough. Nice and warm in there, we just eaten lunch. What was that stuff called, you know, John? It's Italian. We ate some kind of fettuccine, I don't know what it was. But you load up on that, and then you go back and sit in that nice warm auditorium. He says, now point number 13. But he taught on sealing. And while he was teaching it, this truth hit me that, isn't it amazing how you can be saved 36 years, have read through your Bible a whole lot of times, and all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere, God shows you something that was always there, and you just, I never thought about that. And what I liked is I realized it before he said it. Now, when I realized it, I thought, man, this is good. I'm going to have to tell him about this when we're done. And then he said it like 3 or 4 minutes later. Just blew the whole thing. But notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now we know our salvation is secure and eternal, Brother Tom. We talked about that today. We know our salvation is secure and eternal because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can get, and he used the illustrations about the jar. Your mom canned or pickled or your wife does or whatever, and you put it in the jar and you seal it, and it's going to last till you crack that seal. It's not, the outside can get filthy and dirty and full of cobwebs and all that, but the inside is preserved to the day you open it. That's your salvation. But what the Lord showed me, and what the Lord showed him obviously too, is when that happened. The Bible says in verse 13, in whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I know when I believed, June 1st, 1975, about probably 7:30, 8 o'clock in the evening of that day, a Sunday. That's when I believed. And the Bible says after that I was sealed. When was that? A week later? A month later? A year later? No, the Bible says that I was sealed right when I got saved. I got saved first. And then right on the right, piggybacking right on back of that, right on top of that, I was sealed. So let's put it this way. I went out, I came down to the altar of the church, and a fellow named Ken Sadayama met me, little Japanese guy. He took me out the side building into the church office over there, and we knelt down or sat down in chairs, and he opened the Bible and showed me probably Romans Road, showed me these things and began to explain the plan of salvation. And right there, at that setting right there, I bowed my head, 18 years old, and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and forgive my sins and save me. I didn't ask Him to seal me. I asked Him to save me. But He did both. He saved me, and then He sealed me. Now here's what I like. If He'd have saved me right then and waited 24 hours to seal me, there'd have been some junk inside that container. But you know when He sealed me? He sealed me right when I got washed white as snow. He sealed me right when my sins were put as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest ocean of the deepest sea. Right at that instant is when He sealed me. He didn't wait a minute. He didn't wait an hour. He didn't wait a second. Had He waited that long, the contents would have been contaminated. I would have polluted the inside. But He sealed me right then. So when I get to heaven and He opens that up, you know what? No sin. No sin. Because I got sealed the day I got saved. Now take that to your lose your salvation folks. God's ability to seal happened the minute, the instant we got. David said in Psalm 116, what will I render? What will I return unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? How are you going to beat that sealing? That God did it right then. You didn't deserve salvation, and you sure didn't deserve to be preserved and sealed that very moment. God could have said, I'm going to give you a probationary period. I'm going to give you a little bit of time. I want to see if you're going to endure to the end. I want to see if you're going to live above sin or keep yourself. No, He knew if He waited 30 seconds, we would contaminate the contents. So the minute we got saved, He put the seal on it, and it won't be opened till we get to heaven. The outside might have a lot of cobwebs sticking to it. Might get a lot of dirt put around it. Might not even look, somebody look at that and say, boy, that thing's filthy. Yeah, but not the inside. Not the inside. See, people that talk like that don't have a spiritual mind. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Said the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And when they look at that and they say, how can you think that? Because I'm saved. Because I'm born again. I got the Spirit of God inside of me and I understand. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What God did for David, what David turned around and did for God. What a challenge for us. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed.